Some of you know I worked in the oil industry for many years, and a big part of that was giving legal support to BP's North Sea assets, so all the big oil fields are in the North Sea. Now, the oil platforms that are in the North Sea are often built of steel. And there's a problem that when you put steel in the salt water, is that they start to rust. But they're built to survive the most hostile environments in the world. But the problem is that rust never sleeps. And when I talked to my colleagues in the teams that would maintain these platforms, is what they said: the rust doesn't sleep. Now, it was very tempting to save money on the maintenance budget for these platforms. And these platforms are miles and miles and thousands of tons of steel. Very tempting to save money. And you could do that. You could cut your maintenance budget for a year or two, and it looked like it was fine. Everything was good. Everything carried on working. Things didn't fall down. There were no leaks. But eventually, the steel would corrode and would give way. And there'd be a collapse, or there would be a leak of oil or gas, a loss of integrity in the platform. Now, I think that this is true, this principle is true of our prayer lives. This principle is true of our prayer lives. We might give up on prayer, reduce our prayer, not bother to pray, pray less. And at first it seems to be fine. Nothing's gone wrong. The sky hasn't fallen in, and life is going on okay. But you know, eventually, the rust never sleeps. And the corrosive effect of sin in our lives will become more evident until we have a loss of integrity. Yeah? And sin will damage or maybe destroy us. So I think this question of prayer is really important. And Luke tells us the purpose of the parable that Simon has just read for us at the outset. He said he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now, prayer, of course, as you know, is the means, or one of the means, by which we may approach God and know God. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and we can come before God with our requests. We can be silent before God. We can cry before God. We can cry out before God. We can allow God to speak to us by His Spirit through His Word. So prayer for the Christian, it's key. It's almost like that maintenance regime that you had to maintain on a steel platform in the North Sea. Now, where prayer is hard, and let's face it, it often is. Prayer is not an easy discipline for us to follow. When prayer is hard, that can have an effect on how we feel about ourselves, about God, about our relationship with God. And when prayer is not answered, it can cause us to be less zealous in our praying, or indeed to give up praying. And so this parable is really important as we come to consider this most important of the spiritual disciplines. Now, if you were at the Sunday morning service a few weeks ago, you'll have heard Wayne preach on a very similar parable that Jesus has given us. And it was the man who went to his friend's door at midnight to get loaves because he had a guest had just appeared. And because of his impudence, the ESV says, his impudence in going to the door, his friend responded and gave him the loaves. So there are two very similar parables, I think, should cause us to sit up and to take notice. Now, there are subtle differences between the two. Wouldn't read too much into that, but the friend at midnight one was a prayer for the good of others. The one we've read tonight is a prayer for self. The widow is going to the judge for justice for herself. The man who went to his friend to get the loaves got pretty much an immediate response. The loaves were there. Here's the loaves, go away, I want to go back to bed. The widow took longer to get a response. I wouldn't read too much into that, but I'm going to think about this tonight in general terms of prayer. Jesus focuses in on justice for his elect, and of course that's an important thing, but I think the principles here are principles that we apply to our prayer lives, whether we're praying for justice or for other things. So, that said, let's go to the text. Now, there are three points I want to make you tonight. The first one is this, the obvious point, keep praying, even if an answer doesn't immediately come. Jesus paints a picture of a judge whom he describes as neither fearing God nor respecting man. We don't know, we're not told at first, what gets this guy going. Is he corrupt? Is he lazy? Does he just enjoy the power? We're not really told up front. But what we do know is he does not fear God and he does not respect man. This guy has no internal constraints, which is a scary thing. The fear of God is something which places an external constraint on our conduct. As we consider that God loves us and is with us, and we fear him and we want to honor him, that causes us, or should cause us, to do the right thing. This guy doesn't fear God, and nor is he, nor does he have an idealistic drive to do the right thing by his fellow human beings. He's in no constraints. He just does what he wants. It's quite a scary thing. The other protagonist is a widow, and they were amongst the weakest, the most vulnerable of society. Obviously, she's lost her husband, who would undoubtedly have been the breadwinner, and is without income and without support. So the picture is painted. We have the widow, we have the judge, and it does not look good for the widow. However, in verse 4, we actually do find out what motivates the judge. And it's selfishness. He wants a quiet life. He says, this widow is continually coming to my door looking for justice. I can't be doing with this, so I'll just give her what she wants. So she continues, and eventually he gives in. So the first thing we learn, of course, is that prayers, or answers to prayers, at the very least, can be delayed. The widow is going to the judge to seek justice, but justice is not delivered. And so, in like manner, the answers to our prayers can be delayed or not answered in the way that we would like. And I think it's probably true to say that the prayers that we most notice not being answered are prayers which have the most effect on our lives, things that are burdening us, things that are important to us, things that we lose sleep over. So the prayers sometimes, answers to prayers, I should say, sometimes are not answered as quickly as we like. And we know what the psalmist feels like when he writes, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? The psalmist is crying out to God. God appears to have vanished. And he's saying, how long will you forget me forever? You've clearly forgotten me now. How long will you hide your face from me? I don't feel your face. I don't feel your love. Don't feel your smile. The Bible is very clear about this. There are times in lives, in life, when the heavens will be like bronze, and we will struggle to pray, and we will struggle to find God in our prayers. And we should expect that. We should expect that. Now, I might ask, why does the widow keep coming back to the unjust judge? I don't know if you like reading the consumer champion pages of the newspaper. This is, you often find that someone has been given the runaround by a large organization. And they persist with them for a while. They're held in a queue. Their call is important, and they never get the satisfaction that they desire. And so they write to the press and say, I've been trying for months to get a refund, and it hasn't been forthcoming. And the consumer champion will take up their case, and often the organization will cave in. They will cave in, and they will give the compensation, sometimes a bit more, just to make them feel better and to make up for what they've had to go through. Our service on this occasion has not, unfortunately, met our high standards that we expect, that we set for ourselves. However, for the widow, she can't write to the press. There's no other avenue of appeal. There is one man that she must approach, only one who could give her the justice that she seeks. She must approach a selfish, uncaring man for the justice that she's after, because he is the only one who holds what she needs. As Christians, we are really the most privileged of individuals, because there is only one who can help us, but we have access to him through Christ. We have the right to approach the God of the universe in prayer. James writes, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And Jesus says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We may sometimes doubt that to be true. And we should certainly expect that there will be times when answers to our prayers are delayed. And as we'll go on to see, maybe we get a no in answer to our prayers. But God is our Heavenly Father, and he loves us. And he is the one who holds what we need, and he holds the blessings that he wants to give to us. He may use people, institutions, circumstances, and so on, but it is he who gives us good things. Yeah, he causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on everyone, the righteous and the unrighteous. But he's our Father. He's our Father. He's the one who loves us. He's the one that we can turn to. How long, O Lord, the psalmist writes, the Lord hears our prayer. He hears our prayer, whether or not we feel that is the case. However, we do immediately encounter a bit of a difficulty here, because Jesus goes on to say, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. But we've just been saying that sometimes in our life prayers are not answered speedily. Sometimes we have to wait many years for prayers to be answered. And you know, here we need to take the counsel of Scripture as a whole. My second point is this. We need to trust God's perspective. On that day, the day that he returns, justice will be fulfilled like that. In the twinkling of an eye, he'll be here. And everything will be put right and made good. But in the here and now, often his response is not speedy. Does this contradict Jesus' words? Well, I don't think it It does. And I think we need to consider this through the perspective of God. There's no biblical warrant for prayers being answered like that, routinely, as an immediate response to our requests. We go and ask for loaves and they come like that. We must interpret the wording of this in that context. And there are two things here. Firstly, God sees time in a different way to us. The Bible tells us that for God, time is different. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. That's Psalm 90, verse 4. God sees time in a different way. He exists outside of time. And we need that perspective. The book of Ecclesiastes observes that there is a season for every activity under the sun. And that God makes everything perfect in its time. Life is a cadence. When the time is right, things will happen. Now, this does not deprive us of agency in life. We're not like the hyper-Calvinist who, after he falls down the stairs, thinks, thank you, Lord, that is over with. Just think about that. You might just laugh. You never know. It doesn't deprive us of agency. We are still responsible as humans to God for how we live our lives. But this does provide us the comfort that we are in the hands of a loving and benevolent God, that he will resolve these things in his time. The timing may not be what we want because we tend to want everything fixed now, but nevertheless, God, who's sitting outside of our temporal world, will do it. Peter says this, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So we need perspective in this question of time. And the second thing we need to have perspective on is that God sees the whole picture. Now, how often have we prayed and earnestly desired something only for it to be denied us? How often have we witnessed tragedy in our lives or the lives of others as people deal with the consequences of fallenness and illness and death? How often have random events apparently derailed our plan? I'm sure we can all identify with some or all of these. But in Isaiah 55, God gives us an idea of the difference between his thinking and his perspective and ours. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God sits outside of time with a perspective on our lives that covers not just a lifetime, but a lifetime plus eternity. He knows and is sovereign over when we will be born, when we will die, where we will live, where will we work, who will we marry, or whether we will marry at all, whether we're rich or poor, healthy and unhealthy, and so on and so forth. God is sovereign over all these things, and he sees the whole picture. You all know the story of Job. He was a righteous man, a seasoned believer in God, who tried his best to honor God in his life. God draws Satan's attention to Job. "Have you considered my servant Job?" he says, a righteous man. And Satan says, "Well, Job is only faithful because God has blessed him." And in light of this, God gives Satan leave to take away first Job's wealth, then his children, then his health. In response, Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And at the depths of his despair, he says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." Job did not turn away from God. He did not understand why he was suffering what he did. All he knew was his suffering. And nor did he receive an explanation of why he had to endure that. He had lost these things. If anybody was due an explanation, perhaps it was Job, but explanation came there none. But God knew, and God was in control, and God was setting a limit on the suffering that this man had to endure. And what God did was to reveal himself to Job and to vindicate Job. Now, I don't mean to minimize the tragedy and the pain that we sometimes have to endure in our lives. We can't use this as a trite kind of get out of jail free card that, well, God works everything for the good of those who love him. But we must nevertheless accept it to be true that God does see the whole picture, that he does work all things for the good of those who love him. We often can't see that when we're going through the pain and hardship, even when we've come out the other end of that. But we must affirm that it's true, because the Bible tells us that it's true. And that gives us hope. If you're in that situation tonight, I pray that you will have hope, because hope is a powerful, powerful thing. And I pray that you will have that hope in the Lord, because we're dealing with a loving Heavenly Father. Just like the widow approached the judge because he was the only guy who could do what she sought, so God is the only one who can resolve the situations that we find ourselves in, who can answer our prayers and give us what we seek. So, have a perspective. Trust God's perspective on your prayers, on your life. And thirdly, persist in prayer even when we get an answer we don't like. So, we recognize that the answers to prayer can be delayed. We recognize that God is our only hope. We recognize that God lives outside of time and sees the whole picture. And the purpose of the parable is that we are to be encouraged to pray and not give up. And the widow just doesn't go back to the judge. So, sorry, we're not to infer from the fact that the widow keeps on going back to the judge that our technique should be to pester God until he gets so fed up of us that he gives us what we want. No, we need to have the perspective that God is our heavenly Father, not a grudging Grinch, but a Father who delights in us. The judge answers because he's selfish and wants the widow off his back. God answers because he's good and he loves us. But that does not mean he always says yes. Now, you'll remember Paul's thorn in his flesh. We read about it in 2 Corinthians 12. He talks first about the great revelations that he has received, caught up into seventh heaven. But he goes on to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul prayed for this to go away for three times. That doesn't mean there's only three times we can pray about things. We can pray about things as many times as we like. But Paul prayed about these things three times before God gave him an answer. Of course, God knows what we need before we even ask him. But nevertheless, Jesus encourages us to persist in prayer. And if God's answer to you is a no, I believe he'll make that known to you, as he did to Paul. You will know. Because as you come before God, there's something happens. We change as we submit ourselves to God, as we submit our wills to the Holy Spirit, as we seek his face, as we sincerely ask for his help and sincerely lift situations before him. God will speak into our lives. He will bring about the circumstances to make clear his will. So if God's answer is no, I believe he'll make that known to you. But we're encouraged to continue to seek him, to seek the giver and not the gift, right? To seek God for who he is. For who he is in his beauty and his splendor and his love. To seek him. Because he's worth seeking. He's worth spending time with. Not just with a list of requests, but to be in his presence. To enjoy being with him. To open his word before God and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to understand it and apply it to your life. And yes, to bring the burdens that you have, that we have, and ask God to resolve them. But as we do that, surely God will speak to us. God will change us. He may not say yes to the prayers that we have, but something happens in that process of prayer. What was Paul's thorn? Well, we've no idea. And I'm going to share something with you, which is personal to me. And you may think that what I'm going to share is a trivial thing compared to the problems that you have to contend with. And it may be. But I want to share this as an example, something to illustrate this question. Sometimes God says no, but in that, he's with us and he loves us. One theory is that Paul had a stammer, a speech impediment. Now, I like that theory because I too have a speech impediment. At the age of 12, I began to stammer. When I went to school, I began to stammer, and it was really hard. It's really hard. I tell you, having to conjugate your French verbs when you've got a stammer can be an issue. Now, if you stammer, you'll know what a constraint it can be. Actually, it begins to dominate your life. You can't speak without thinking or feeling that you're going to make a fool of yourself, that you'll look stupid, and that you'll embarrass yourself. You'll embarrass the people who are there. And 12-year-old stammerers don't necessarily get an easy ride from their peers. I still have some friends who gave me a hard time. But I've forgiven. And so it was, having made it through secondary school and 4 years of university, trying to avoid speaking in certain situations, I came to Christ my fourth year at university. And when I read in Isaiah that the mind of the rash would know and understand, and the stammering tongue would be fluent and clear, I wondered if healing might be available to me for this. I wondered if God would take away this thorn in my side. Well, I'm 61 now, and the reality is he's not. He's not done that. I still suffer from this, sometimes worse than others. But God has helped me to live with it. He's allowed me to preach after a fashion. He allowed me to have a fulfilling career as a lawyer of all things. Who would go and study law if they had a stammer? You must be pretty stupid to do that. But it's certainly true that as a speech is one of the most basic tools that we have in life. And it's absolutely true that over all these years, I've had to look to God to help me to get through. Sometimes that is to speak in a fluent way. Sometimes that is to deal with the embarrassment of not being able to speak in a fluent way, not being able to form my words as I want to, not being as eloquent as I would love to be. And I can see that my life, if I hadn't had a stammer, would be very different to what it has been. I really can. You may think you're just saying that. I really can. I'd have gone to a different university in a different town. I probably would have, I don't know if I'd even come to Christ. And I can see how God has used that thorn in my side to shape me and to guide me in life. God answered me and he blessed me with this, not in the way that I would have liked. But I'm blessed, not in spite of the stammer, but because of it. So I hope that illustrates the point I'm trying to make. Sometimes the answer to our prayer is delayed. Sometimes it's just a no. But the process of seeking God, of being weak before him, is a process in his power being made perfect in us. So, we're almost finished. Verse 8. Jesus finishes with a sentence which at first reading maybe appears a little incongruous to us. He says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" And I think what he gets at here is, if our prayers are not answered straight away, if God doesn't do what we want him to do, if he doesn't, you know, answer, how are we going to respond to that? Will he find faith in us when he comes? Will he find faith on the earth? And I leave you with this thought. Prayer is difficult at times. We sometimes don't hear what we want to hear. Sometimes the heavens are like bronze and our prayers seem to bounce off them. And how easy it would be to lose faith, to stop praying. But ultimately, prayer is not about getting what we want. God challenges us and encourages us and commands us even to pray. So it's not an option. But it's a means of fellowship with the living God. It's a means by which we seek the giver and not the gift, by which we seek his grace for life, where in our weakness we go to him and pray that he will demonstrate his strength. Will he find faith when he returns? Well, let's seek his face together, and surely he will. Amen. I thought we might just briefly, on our own here, I'm sure there's things that you've been praying for and are on your heart. I just wondered if just quietly now, as a group, just for a minute or two, if you could firstly bring that prayer before God, and secondly, submit yourself to his will, whatever that will might be. So just on your own there, let's just come before God, just bow your head, and in your mind, just bring those petitions, maybe petitions you've been praying for many, many years, bring them before God. Let's do that now.